Dear celebrants of Lent, this building isn't all that we desire, not really. We want more. We really want heaven, where God exists in the dimension where we will meet him face to face. And yet, there's a certain frightening aspect to that. It's here, in God's house, that we are to learn and grow. And as the Hebrews writer will say, we can grow in our hold on the hope that we profess. We listen to Hebrews chapter 10, 19 to 25. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on to love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more, as you see the day. This may not be heaven. It may not be the presence of God. We may not have entered the inner sanctuary. And maybe sometimes we're not as inspired as if we visited a historical site. Sometimes I'm amazed by the reaction of people when they finally get to witness a grand event or a grand place. I guess if you are on the bucket list to get to your favorite stadium, or you grew up and never had the opportunity, you know, Miller Park, if you're a Brewer fan. Or maybe you'd have to look over to the Tigers, Comerica Park, or all the way to New York where it's been rebuilt. It's the most expensive stadium, Yankee Stadium. I've only had that experience a little bit by being in Lambeau, which is, I think, for the green and gold, is kind of that attraction. And at one time we ran a CellCom relay up there, and I got to run into Lambeau Field and do a lap around with all my kids. Wow. You know, you come into there and you say, this is awesome. This is what it feels like. Well, maybe that place for you is up north in the woods. Maybe only a little shack, but it sure is sweet to be away from all the hubbub. Or maybe that is when you rolled into town and you got to see your old original house once again. A chill ran up your spine because you had so many memories. It may not have been the best place for everybody, but for you, it was significant. Yeah, well, we are going to look at the entrance God made when Jesus died. It's a powerful thing to hear what happened. There was darkness for 3 of the 6 hours, and there were earthquakes. So there was something really extraordinary going on. And I'll be showing you that because we are then going to enter the presence of God. To give you an experience earlier in Scripture, you have Moses. He spent 40 years growing up as a prince of Egypt, adopted by Pharaoh's daughter. And then as he dismissed, literally killed one of the Egyptians, he ran for his life. And he ended up in the Negev, the land of the Midians, being a shepherd, hiding out, incognito, until he discovered on the backside of Mount Sinai a tree that did not burn up. That burning bush was his initiation into God's desire for him to be a proclaimer. In that very real way, a priest. Though it's really his brother that takes on that role. Moses is the leader shepherd. And as he stands there, he's a little curious. He gets close to the fire. And God says, take off your shoes because you're standing on holy ground. Moses did not know all that would come in the next 40 years as he would lead the children of Israel out of slavery. But what he was doing was showing the way of redemption. We teach, buy back from slavery to sin. It was the release from Egypt that would lead to the Passover that would be so closely connected through the Old Testament to our own Lord's Supper. And the great high priest calls us. Now, can you imagine being asked to go into a vault of viruses? There is such a place. And what if they told you before you went in that the viruses there can kill the world? They're strong enough to kill everybody. A little fear, a little nervousness, that one brush against some of those viruses, and you're not going to make it but a few seconds. Whoa, you're going to say, why would I want to go in there? What if they said, because there's also antidotes in there, and we need you to get and take and deliver the antidote. Exactly what we're called to do. In the bulletin insert, you'll see my points about the holy ground. First, we stand on it as we become part of the family, the body of Christ, and then we leave so that we can spur his body into action. Standing on the holy ground, because the presence of Christ is where we understand the holy place. There's two holy places in the temple. It started with the tent of the tabernacle, a large courtyard. The whole thing together was a little bit larger than the white building. The actual holy of holies is 15 by 15 by 15 feet. Everything was going to happened in the courtyard, then into the place where there was the holy place had the table of showbread, it had the menorah, it had the incense. It was as somebody approached that, they would recognize the power of God. I show this to my students in various classes, but especially in confirmation, that the pillar of fire stood over the top of the most holy place. If you were doing sacrifices out on the bronze altar and you were pouring the blood into a bowl, you would have been very, very cognizant that the power of the Almighty was just over there in that room where the Ark of the Covenant lay. You see, it was shrouded in mystery because nobody went there. Nobody could go there except one. Once a year, the high priest would enter on the Day of Atonement. And that, he would have to go through an elaborate cleansing ceremony in order to go through the curtain and sprinkle the blood for the people, the cleansing on the mercy seat. We're going to talk a little bit about that because, in fact, it was to the Jews a very dreaded thing, a horrible thing. You know what that's like. Every one of you grew up as a little kid with some door you weren't supposed to. Don't you touch that. Don't even go through. You can't go into that room. It might have been at grandma's house. And every time you saw that door, you wondered, what's in there? Maybe the door of horror for you was dad's office or your parents' bedroom or your boss's room. You just don't really want to go there. Or the principal's room. Mr. Leering was here this afternoon and I asked him whether he thought that was really all that scary in the principal's room. And he said he did when he was a kid. Yeah, you go in there because usually you're going to be called to account. Something big happened and now the focus is on you. That portal typically was a portal of horror. So when in this text we hear we have confidence to enter the most holy place, that's a strange, shocking statement. It is going to cause them, catch their attention, that they are now called in, average, normal people, to the most holy place, to the presence of God where man and God stand face to face. In one of the tabernacle films, it shows an artist's rendition of what looks like a glowing nuclear center, not a person, a human being, but a power center above the Ark of the Covenant. We don't have any real reports from the high priest. What was it really like? All that we know is that if you dare enter, as some did, with unauthorized fire, you will die there. In fact, it is stated in the Psalms, the arrogant cannot stand in your presence. You hate all who do wrong. That means, in a way, all of us are barred out. We're not supposed to be that close to God, and it wasn't his fault. Woe to me, says Isaiah when he's called into the presence of God, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King. I suppose you could say there's a modern version of this on film. If you've ever watched the Matrix series, Neo is called before the architect. You finally find out who made all this happen. And there are multiple screens around the room as though there's lots of data coming in and out. And that's such a low view of what it really would be like to stand before the Holy God. God is the one, however, who has opened the curtain with a single sacrifice. Now tonight, I'm going to take you there on the screen a little bit. I want you to draw near to God. And in order to explain this, I need to talk about the temple curtain ripping. So we're going to walk into there, as the Hebrew author says, with confidence. By a new and living way opened for us with Jesus through the curtain of his body. What does all that mean? What it means is that at the end of Jesus' life, there was some powerful occurrences. In fact, there would be the earthquakes. And even the Romans and the Jews would find themselves overwhelmed. At that point, everyone was wondering, as we would in those circumstances, is this the end? What was really occurring was the ripping of the temple curtain from top to bottom so that God could say, okay, now the sacrifice, the one and only, has been given and everything has been completed. That is a miraculous event that just the temple curtain rips. It took an earthquake, and really what we're talking about is a unique divine occurrence. King Solomon built the temple. And it was built to meet with God, as it was described to Moses. It had very specific parameters. And the dwelling place really represented that there's a separation between the holiness of God and the sinfulness of man. The curtain was 60 feet tall. It was a hand width thick, 3 inches. They separated man and God. You weren't to be in there. And the veil really is created by the sin of mankind. In other words, it wasn't that God couldn't be with man. It's just that in his holiness, he would destroy us. It couldn't be ripped open by human beings. They say that there was as many as 300 people that pulled it into place. That's how big it was. Horses couldn't pull it apart. And yet, God would tear it on the day that Jesus died. Reason is because he has taken our place. The cross is there as a reminder. It was very costly. As Jesus was the one beaten, as he was abandoned by the Father. You find that this is a symbol of how we draw near. Not because we can in our own selves, but because of the King. The one who Pilate thought he was condemning, and he wasn't. God had condemned his own son to be in our place. And it's there that we meet the gift that God has given. It's there that we hear him cry out in the abandonment for us, and he gives up his spirit. There's the tally. The bill has been paid in full, and then God emphasizes what has occurred by ripping the barrier open. You see, the tearing of that veil says this. Jesus in person would say, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. He says, whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. What this is in actuality is the access key, the code to open the door and to enter. The body and blood of Jesus are very, very real. I think sometimes people, I'm learning that in today's world of so much digital media, that many of our children think this is all just a story. They don't get the distinction between history and stories. The body and blood that we receive here are real. And they are the same body and blood that were on the cross that opened the veil. There is power at work in the Word of God that brings us this message of sacrifice. It is the security key that God has created through the body of His Son, and that body offered physically and really, that He can open the way between God and man. Now, we leave this place for a reason. We come into the house of God, we come to be filled up with that security, given that access, and then to invite others. It says it very clearly here in this text, we have confidence. And you can see it happen in the disciples. They started out hiding, and then they burst out talking. At first, of course, the uncertainty. They didn't expect all this to happen. They withdrew behind the closed doors because their dreams had been dashed by His death. And then there's that whole factor of fear. They wondered if they were going to be identified and harmed the way He was. But all that gave way in a moment when He stood with them. When He said the words, "Peace be with you." They were abuzz with the news. They wanted to tell the world. They came out of the doors. They began to broadcast to the others, "He is alive. We have seen Him. We have heard Him, we have touched Him, and He is definitely alive." You think of Thomas in the plan. I showed that part of the Gospel John where Thomas says, "I want to put my hand into His side and identify that He's real." And then Jesus is there, and He's on His knees saying, "My Lord and my God." This text says, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. In fact, the complacency sometimes that is exhibited by the Christian church is a mystery. How can you enter the Holy of Holies and not come out abuzz like the disciples? It's our nature to stop moving. But this is a call in Lent to spur one another on. And it happens here more than you realize. I'm probably one of those people who gets to see a lot of it because I'm here a lot. I'm here when the kids are having their lunch hours, and especially on the special occasions. And a tall man with a beard often is jovial and serving. His name is Cliff. And Cliff, if you've ever been around him, makes you just almost want to come back and serve with him again. He'll even ask you, "Well, why aren't you doing this more?" Or if you come through the line, he'll say, "When's it going to be your turn?" He's an encourager that you want to participate in volunteerism. But he's by far not the only one. There was Carol. She was grandma that would come and tutor. Carol Ebert, now at home in heaven. She was with us in Bible class, and then she was with the Lord. And there's Neil. Neil used to be our financial secretary way after the time when you'd think he could serve. Neil was just kept plugging along. He's moved now to Redeemer over on the west side of Cedarburg and Losada. But Neil was a volunteer, and so there are volunteers all over the school. There's volunteers who are elected, and they come and do meetings. There's volunteers for the outreach program, the visitation team. They follow up and try to chase somebody down. And why would we want somebody who's a member here to show up more frequently? There's an in-reach visitation team. Because we do care. Because we understand the command. Let us hold firmly to that which we profess. And let's not give it up. And people today can get so distracted that they forget the symbols and the torn veil and the access to God. He says, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day of judgment approaching. We invite people here to visit this holy place so that they can hold on better, have the strength and the faith. I have kept tally of all the reasons I've heard why people stop coming. Too busy. That tells me it's not that important. I work on Sunday. Yeah, so do a lot of our other members. They come on Thursday. I have other obligations. And what would you say if God would not open the door when you wanted to get home to heaven and he said, I'm dealing with everybody else? Or they'll say, all the church ever does is talk about money, because they get the wrong impression. Maybe one part of the sermon that they listened to, if they hopefully didn't hear that here at our Savior. Yeah, I will sometimes talk loud to wake people up. You know, I do see people fall asleep once in a while. I'm not looking up right now, okay? And they'll say, I didn't get anything out of it. It was too boring. It's not modern. It's not relevant. Really? Yeah, it will be. One day, you're going to say, why wasn't I paying attention? You see, I will admit, our Savior is not a perfect church. And it starts right here. I'm not a perfect pastor, and you aren't perfect people. But it is a place like a hospital where we are healed. By his wounds, we have been healed. And it is a place where sinners gather, where worries, cares, and concerns are shared. And when we have heartache, we bring it to the altar and ask God, do something for us. Listen to our inquiries and our requests. We sometimes find strength in the proclamation of the word, but it can be also the singing of the hymns. I know there are some that pull more tears than others because people miss somebody that has gone home already. This is a place where we encourage one another, where we profess our faith and confess what we believe in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And by all means, this is a place of holy ground where we meet with God and we become stronger. This is God's house dedicated to what happened at the temple long ago. And when we bring others to see the blood, and we won't be spreading it here, but we're going to point them to where that blood was shed and what it accomplished. And like I said to the kids this morning, there are blessings. Forgiveness, life, and salvation. And they will have it as surely as we do. In Hebrews 6, it says, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul. I love the imagery. As solid place to hold us in the storm. Firm and secure, it enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where our forerunner Jesus has entered on our behalf. We have come here to hear our sins are forgiven, our hearts are sprinkled clean. And then, having no more guilt on our consciences, and I hope you can leave that way, don't come in here and carry all your burdens with you away. Let Jesus take them as he has. And then hold on to what you know is the hope that we profess. Jesus brought us here. He put us together as the body of Christ to stand strong. And we are together, stronger in faith and in him. Amen. And we bow our heads to pray. Lord Jesus, you are the reason we are here. Because in you we have a confidence and a security to enter the presence of God. You are one of us, and yet you are one of them, the three, the divine. And so we come before you, and we have already begged for mercy, and we have seen it forgiven. We know the wounds in your body, and we know that you are alive, and that you have with love extended an open invitation to come to your home. Thank you for the gift that you have given. Amen.